Well, if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open them to Hebrews chapter 13. First service, we only made it through verse 7, but I plan to get through verse 8 today. Second service, we'll see how it goes this morning. Last week, we saw in this chapter, in the first six verses, what the Christian's relationship with the world is to be like. And we saw that we are to live godly lives by not conforming to the world, but by letting God transform our minds and our hearts. People say, well, how do you let God transform your mind and your heart? Well, I'll give you a very simple formula. First of all, it's through the Bible and through Bible teaching. So if you want your heart transformed, your mind renewed, you read the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, you read a passage, and then you submit yourself, so to speak, to Bible teaching, and then you apply that in your life. If you want to be transformed, it has to be part of your experience, application, and it has to be the truth of God's Word. Secondly, we saw that we're to be aware of the constant dangers and threats that are continuously attacking our thought process. We saw where the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking to devour whom he may. And we know that from watching one of them channels on TV that the wild kingdom, animal kingdom, the lions crouch in the bushes and they single out the weakest in the herd, whether it's a gazelle or whatever it is they're hunting, and they take them down. That's how the devil operates, Peter says. He watches for the weakest, for those that are the least able to defend themselves, and he tries to take us out. So don't be that person, in other words. Be aware of the constant dangers. And then we saw that we are to have a ministry of compassion on the less fortunate. Help those in need. The writer says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So you never know. And then finally, we saw that we're to be content with what God has given us. Be content with life. And not just in the material realm of life, but be content where God has put you. Be content with the situations that you're in as you wait upon the Lord to move and to change them. Contentment is not having what you want, but it's wanting what you have. And so today, we're going to see how your pastors are to behave, and we're going to see how Jesus is the same as he always was. And this is a passage that is always fun to preach on. I think this is the second time I've preached on it, but it's about pastors, and it's about pastors who are worthy of the calling, if you will. In verses 7 and 8, it says here, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, the writer says. Now, verse 7 has about a three process application here, I guess you would say. It reminds them, the writer reminds them, to go back to the heritage of the past, go back to those men and women who have died and left their testimony behind, like in chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. Imitate them. And it's also referring to those who led them to Christ, to those people whom they knew personally and who spoke to them the word of God. And the writer says to them, notice the way they live their lives and imitate their faith. But in addition to the role of the faithful in their past, verse 7 reminds them of their faithful leaders within the church right now. And he outlines for them the duties of a pastor. And there just happens to be three of them in this passage, in this verse. The pastor, first of all, is to lead. He says to remember those who rule over you, the New King James Version says. And this carries with it the idea of leadership, not dictatorship, but leadership. And then the second thing is the pastor is to speak the word of truth, says in verse 7 also. And the third is that the pastor is to establish the pattern of faith for people to follow. Imitate their faith, he says. Now, in Acts chapter 20, we have Paul, we have the story of Paul, and he's saying farewell to the church leaders in the city of Ephesus. They're not actually in the city of Ephesus. They've met at a crossroad because Paul didn't have time to go into the city to talk to them. So he sent for the leaders of the churches there in Ephesus, of the church in Ephesus. And this is what he says, beginning at verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He tells these pastors, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the first thing Paul says to these pastors is keep watch over yourself. Check yourself. Make sure that you're grounded into the truth, he says. And then he says, and all the flock. So keep yourself grounded in the truth and keep your flock, your people, grounded the same way. And then he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. So Paul says, watch yourself. Make sure that you're feeding the flock and shepherding them. He said, protect them because savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. False teachers will come. People will arise and distort the truth. So be on your guard. That's Paul's word to the pastors. And then this is what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the writer here, he drops two words that we all hate, and that is obey and submit. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. And the key to harmony and prosperity in the church is both good leaders and good followers. And when God's people follow God's leaders with positive, supportive, and submissive attitudes, then joy reigns in the church and in the leaders' hearts. Respect for authority and orderliness and discipline in the church are taught throughout the New Testament. However, believers are not called to blind obedience either. The pastor must gently and effectively watch out for the souls in their congregation, knowing that one day he will give an account for his leadership. And if you think about that, that's a serious charge. That's a serious warning, I should say, because if I'll put it in the first person. If I'm up here telling you this is what God says or this is what God's word says and I'm misrepresenting what God is actually saying, then I'm in serious trouble. And I have to say there's a lot of pastors standing behind a pulpit who are misrepresenting what God is intending to say because it conflicts or it collides with what they feel or what they think it should say. And so people, the world around, are changing God's word to say what they want it to say instead of taking God's word as it is written and then applying that to their lives. Now, we have two appointments. Everybody has two appointments that are completely unavoidable in their future. The first appointment is an appointment with death. And the second appointment is an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. And we've seen that in the previous couple of Sundays. We talked about that. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto us to die once. That's our first appointment. And after this comes the judgment. And then we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Yeah, I think that's it. It says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for our lives since we've become believers and to give account for the things we've done, whether good or bad. So once you become a believer, you will be judged in the way that you'll be rewarded or you'll have rewards taken away according to how the fruit that you've produced in your life as a Christian. You won't lose your salvation in that judgment, but it'll be a time of Christ either being pleased with you or being displeased with you, or somewhere in between. And remember what we saw about lukewarm Christians and how Jesus despises lukewarm Christians. And then the great white throne judgment is the judgment of the unsaved dead, where the people will stand before the Lord, where books are opened, it tells us in Revelation 20, and people's lives are recounted, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, then they are cast into the eternal judgment, the eternal fire of hell, because of their disbelief. So those are the two appointments that each of us have. Now, the Bible says that we should not take our calling lightly, because one day the leaders will be held to a stricter accountability. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now, elder here in 1 Timothy 5, the word there is another word for pastor. And the scriptures set the direction of life. The scriptures are the direction for our lives. And unless a pastor is preaching and teaching from the scriptures, he's not doing his job. And he's not leading according to the scriptures. And so that's what constitutes the work of a pastor. So all pastors are to preach and teach. Now, I always tell people, if you're looking for a church, if you're in the market for a new church, hopefully none of you are in the market for a new church right now. I hope you're home right here. But if you move away and you're trying to find a church, you can search on the internet, you can go to the Yellow Pages, you can look everywhere. But the best way to know if a church is teaching the Word of God is if the Word of God is in the hands of the people in the congregation. If people are carrying their Bibles into church, if they're opening them up, they're reading them, if they're studying them, if the other lessons are centered on the Scriptures, it's pretty sure it's a God-centered, Bible-centered church. And it doesn't have to be the Bible. Jamie, you can use your iPad if you bring it in and open it up to the Scriptures. Just side note here, when Jamie first started coming, he was on his iPad all during the service, and I'm like, that is really rude, I'm thinking to myself. You know, he should just shut it off and go home. Well, one day Preston was looking over his shoulder, and he said, "Dad, Jamie's actually looking up the passages on his iPad from the Scriptures," and so that's okay. You can do that. Just don't be sneaking around playing Angry Birds or something on there. Technology is a wonderful thing, but the best way to tell if a church is Bible-centered is if they're using their Bibles. Now, some pastors labor diligently in teaching doctrine and in teaching the Word of God and the doctrine in the Scriptures. Some devote long hours to extensive preparation, and they teach often, and they'd hardly have time left to earn a living in other ways. So Paul says those who labor in the word and doctrine, in preaching and teaching, should receive a double honor. In other words, those who have the skills and the gifts and the abilities to do this are to be given that double honor. According to this passage in 1 Timothy 5, honor has two applications. One, it is respect. It means respect is to be given to your pastors if they are teaching the Word of God and the doctrines of the Scripture. And secondly, honor means remuneration. It means that the pastors are to be paid. Their needs, their expenses, and their salaries should be paid in order to free them up to do the work of preaching and teaching. Now, people often ask, just where exactly do we get this business of paying preachers? And some people think that because Paul made tents in the New Testament as he traveled around, that preachers should never be paid. But here is the basis for the pastor's salary. If they're occupied fully in this work of teaching and preaching the scripture so that people understand them, then they should be given this double honor. And Paul lists some of the scriptural evidence to support this. He goes back to the law, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 4, where it says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain." And that comes from one of the requirements in the law of Moses. In those days, when the threshing of grain was done by oxen, as they walked around on the grain to thresh out the kernels, they were not permitted to be muzzled. And they had to make it that rule because to start out with, they were muzzling the oxen. The oxen would walk around on the original treadmill in the Old Testament. And they'd have the grain thrown on the floor beneath them. And as they walked around, they would thresh out the grain. And sometimes they'd get hungry after a few hours of doing this. They'd put their nose down and eat it. So the farmers or the Israelites said, "Well, we'll just muzzle them up and keep them from eating that profitable grain." And the Lord came along and said, "No, you won't. If they're doing that work, they need to eat." So then this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about that. He says it's written, 1 Corinthians 9, he says it's written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, Paul says. So when Martin Luther quoted this verse, he asked the question, "Did God write this for oxen?" And he says, "No, of course not, because oxen can't read." Never mind. Oxen can't read. He wrote it for our benefit. And that's an important principle to remember when we read in the Old Testament of all these regulations that were given to Israel concerning their diet and their work and their clothing and all those things. It wasn't given to them only, they were given for us. They're pictures of what God is teaching us. And if we read the Old Testament with that in mind, we have a whole new book before us. The principle that Paul is getting at is that those who labor deserve their wages. In fact, he quotes the words from Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus said, "The worker deserves his wages." Now, on the other hand, if the pastor is not teaching and feeding the flock, then it's wrong to support him. But if he is teaching and feeding, then give him time to do so and a salary so he doesn't have to worry about how to pay his bills. And then people say, "Well, what about you? You do the teaching and preaching, but you also have this farm thing going on the side." And I have a lot of points here in my defense. Number one, it's not a necessity. I don't have to have it. Number two, it's my hobby. It never gets in the way of my responsibilities. Number three, God uses it as a tool of ministry. You know, in our Wednesday night studies, we've been studying Elijah first, and then lately, Elisha. And we see where these men have traveled around the nation of Israel and gone places and ministered to people and performed miracles. But both of them, In separate lifetimes, they're each referred to as the man of God in Israel. And as Elijah would go about his business, someone would say, "Well, you need to go talk to the man of God." And they would go find Elijah and they would tell him the problem. And Elisha the same way. They'd go to the man of God for healing or for a miracle to multiply the oil or whatever the case might be that they needed. And what I found interesting is that the nation of Israel, during those two lifespans, people's lifespans, was a nation in rebellion against the God of Israel. They were living in disobedience. They adopted the pagan practices of the nations around them, and God meant nothing to them. But you still had these two men, Elijah and Elisha, where God meant everything to them. And it tells us in the book of James that Elijah was no different than we are, that he had the same weaknesses and the same pains and sorrows and emotional issues that we had. And if you read about Elijah, you can see that's true. So it wasn't that Elijah was this outstanding person that rose above everything that God put in his path and that made him a man of God. It was the fact that Elijah was the people's connection to God. People saw, if they went to Elijah, that Elijah could go to God and their prayers might be answered or their sicknesses might be healed. And the same with Elisha. And so, as people of God, we're men and women of God. People will look at you, people that know nothing of the truth or know nothing about how to find the Lord, and they'll say, I know that guy goes to church, or I know that lady goes to church, or I know that she's a Christian, I know that she's talked about this before, I'm going to go talk to her. I have shared with you that I've had the joy of meeting with a gentleman for several weeks, and he's a person that has no biblical or spiritual training in his life. And I said, why are you here? And he said, because I need to get my life set on the right path. And I said, why did you come here? And he said, well, because you're a preacher. But he comes in his farmer boots and pants and overalls, and he sits in my farm office, and we talk. And we talk. And I told him after at the first meeting, I said, you know, I know you have some physical issues and you've got medications and things like that, but I want you to know that I will, all I can help is the spiritual side of your life. I can't change that. I'm not going to advise you on that. I'm not going to anything. I just want to help you spiritually. And I said, where do you stand in your knowledge of the Lord? And he said, well, I believe in God. He said, I read the First Testament and I read the Second Testament. I'm like, well, that must be the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I said, that's a good place to start, because Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it says, I have to go back and look at it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So he said, I believe God. I believe in God, but I don't know what. He goes, I believe that God created everything. I don't know in what capacity or to what extent, but his hand was involved in it, and I believe that he created me. And I said, well, the Bible says that if you want to please God, first thing is you believe that he exists, and then you earnestly seek him. So you're seeking God right now. And he came to me as a connection to God. And you've had people come to you as a connection to God. You've had people you've had dinner with and lunch with, and people in your families who their only connection to God is through you. So you're a man of God, or you're a woman of God, that God has put people in your path to make that connection. But the promise of God is that if someone believes in him, believes that he exists, and earnestly seeks him, God will reward them. And how does God reward them? God rewards them by revealing himself to them. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And sometimes people are on their deathbed when they do that. Sometimes they're just walking through life. Sometimes all the problems of life come heaping down upon them, and they turn and they say, God, I need you. And so they find a way to make that connection. And God says, I will reward those who earnestly seek me. So I had my friend, and I told him to make a prayer list. Pray about things in your life that you want God to work on. So he made a list, and he told me he prays for this, prays for that. And one day he called up. He said, I just got a question. Is it okay if I pray while I'm driving in my car? I said, yes. I said, because our thoughts are words to God. And when we focus on him, we can pray. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently. You can pray. And then I asked him, I said, what do you pray when you pray? And he said, well, he said, can I tell you? And I said, yeah. He said, well, first of all, I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my life. And I was like, wow. I said, how did you do that? He said, well, you gave me these verses to read. And I printed out a bunch of verses of the Romans one, where if you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead, you shall be saved if you confess with your mouth. And then I gave him, you know, the cast all your anxieties upon him, come unto me all you are weak and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he said, I wanted that, so I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I said, well, have you noticed any progress? He's like, I don't know. He goes, I think so. And I said, well, this is what it's like. It's like if you plant a seed in the ground. You plant that seed, but you don't see it, right? But that doesn't mean that nothing's happening, because we know from science that that seed sprouts, and it sprouts down, it goes under, and then that shoot comes up, right? But that takes time, and pretty soon that you have the single shoot, and then you have the leaves, and then eventually you have the crop. And I said, that's what the Bible says. Or I said, it's like a little baby. When a baby's born, you hold that baby, you don't actually see that baby grow. I said, but you know that baby's drinking milk, and the baby's growing. Pretty soon the baby goes on to baby food and then solid food, and then pretty soon it's taken in, and all of a sudden you see this growth. I said, that's what it's like spiritually. God's doing a work. You're making progress. Growth is taking place. You're not going to suddenly wake up one day and be a spiritual giant. You might have setbacks. You might get knocked down once in a while. The devil might attack. But the point is to keep your faith, to trust that God's word is true, and then to continue to grow in that way. And sometimes it'll be slow growth. Sometimes it might be faster. But keep growing. Keep trusting. And with that, he went out the door. And I'm thinking, wow, capital P, capital T, capital L. Praise the Lord. God's working. And sometimes we feel the most inadequate in our ability to share salvation with other people. But yet at the same time, when God is working, God is simply using us as a tool or as a vessel to introduce them to him, and his spirit does the work. We don't have to fret about it so much. We just have to be available. Now, I have a dilemma. I want to talk about this person of Jesus Christ and how he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I'm going to hold that off until next time. But I want you to think about who this person was. You know, we tend to focus on the deity of Christ, how he is God in the flesh and all of that, and that's all good. But when you think about the humanity of Christ, sometimes it can be overwhelming, because Jesus was a person that was tender enough to hold little children in his arms, but he was tough enough to drive the money changers out of the temple. Jesus was an attractive character of his time. People came from everywhere to see him and to hear him, but people didn't like his teaching. They rejected his teaching, but they accepted him. In the end, he went to the cross, and he gave his life for our sins. But his teaching is what brings us the values that we need for life. And we're going to see that as we move on next time we get together. But now, for now, I have an assignment for you. And that is that it's kind of a simple assignment, but it goes back to being a man or woman of God, and that is, be that man or woman of God. Be who God wants you to be. Be that person that when people see you, they see access to God. And maybe the unbeliever will come and say, you know, I just want to talk to you. How do you know about heaven and all that kind of stuff? Or how do you know about the problems in life, and how do we cast those things on Christ? You know, we have Thanksgiving coming up. We'll be spending time with family and so forth. So be that person that can be that voice, can be that example, can be that Elijah or that Elisha. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonders of your word, and I thank you for the stability that it brings to life. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, and you did not just create the world and then slink back into the easy chair and put it in motion and let it go, but that you are actively involved, and even more so personally involved in our lives when we come to you through the person of Christ. And I thank you for what that means as we face the hardships and difficulties of life. And Lord, I pray that our faith won't waver, that doubt won't creep in, and that eventually we might even abandon what you have started in us. But I pray, Lord, that we will grow and that we will learn to trust. And when it gets deep and it gets difficult, that we will find that you're right there and that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Lord, I thank you for the transformation of lives that we've seen here in your people. And I thank you for the renewing of the mind. And I thank you for the power of your word and how your spirit will take the truth of your word and apply it into our lives, and so that there's no doubt that it's your hand working upon us and in us. So I pray these things, thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, amen. I'll have you stand.